All right, we're in Matthew chapter 7, the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. We spent a lot of time in chapter 5 and probably could have spent a lot more time in any one of these chapters. In chapter 6, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks. And chapter 7, I think I'll do this all tonight. Not because I'm rushing through, because this is kind of well-traveled ground. I think, it just seems like it loans itself to it. But let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into your holy word, we pray great things, that we would be enlightened, that you would tell us the things you'd want us to know, that you would change our lives for good and for God forever to your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Okay, one of the most famous Bible verses in the history of the world. It's everyone's favorite Bible verse in America. Backslider and sinner alike know and love this verse. You don't know anything about the Bible. You don't even know, you don't know Joseph in the New Testament from Joseph in the Old Testament. You don't know an epistle from an apostle, but you know, you don't know where to find it, but you know, well, the Bible says you ain't supposed to judge me. And this is what they're referring to. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, he's been telling us how to pray. He's been telling us how to give. He's been telling us how to fast. And he's been refining our relationship with the Lord on the vertical. And he's saying, examine yourself. Make sure you're, when you're praying, make sure you're praying in such and such a way. Make sure you're fasting in such and such a way. Make sure you're, and so, you know, we examine ourselves. And this is a good thing. The unexamined life isn't even worth living. I think we've all come to that place. We understand that. So we examine ourselves, and then there's a propensity in us, well, I'm doing this such and such a way. Shouldn't everyone else? And now we start looking at everyone else. Well, it's good when we're looking at us. Keep doing that. But when we look at everyone else and minding everyone else's business, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it really depends on our motive, doesn't it? Like I said before, if we know somebody and they're cheating on their spouse, we can tell them, and they could say, oh, don't judge me. Who do you think you are? Your friend who loves you, who doesn't want to see you ruin your life in your marriage, who doesn't want to see your kids destroyed, that's who's telling you. I'm not a judge. I'm your brother who loves you. So the motive is everything, okay? And so remember that, because this is, I think, is what's happening here. First, he's telling us how we're supposed to have a relationship with God, and then on the heels of that, how we're to have a relationship one with another. But that makes sense. We know that all the way through Scripture. Oh, I love God. There's people I can't stand. And 1 John, we just went through it, right, in our devotions. We're a liar if we say that. How can we love God who we've never seen, and if we don't love our brother who we have seen? Boy, pretty tough question. Yeah, the answer is, no, we can't. So it always goes on. The heels of loving God always goes on, what follows that, always loving one another. Says Jesus, most important commandment, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love God with your whole heart, mind, and strength? By loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, how can I love my neighbor as myself? By loving God with your whole heart, mind, and strength. It's a vicious circle. It's just, see? And it's all full of love, and there's no downside. Winner, 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 winner. Everyone wins, right? All the way around. It's good. Now he's getting to the pot. Love God, treat him this way, and treat one another this way, in a non-judgmental way. Now, what does this mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Because in America, what everyone hopes it means is I can do anything I want and get away with it, and you can't say nothing. And do you imagine Jesus running around the landside? Hey, it's all good. Whatever you do, it don't matter. It's all okay. That's not Jesus. Now, it's not a total forbidding of judgment. Don't judge anybody ever. It doesn't say that. I mean, because look at the caveat in verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You see the justice there, the divine justice? Oh, Pharaoh, you want to throw little Jewish boys and drown them in the Nile, huh? How do you like it when your whole army's drowned? God does this all the way through Scripture. Oh, Haman, you want to build a big old, you want to impale, hang Mordecai on that. How do you like being hung on it? But he says, you know, you roll a stone, it'll be rolled to you. You dig a trap, dig a ditch, you're going to fall in it. The thing that you do is the thing that comes around and gets you. That's God's justice. So how am I going to judge? Oh, with the most gracious, the kindest, the most loving, with gentleness. How are you going to judge? I mean, if it's coming back on me, I'm going to be the best judge anyone's ever seen. I'm going to be the most loving, kind, like Jesus was. There's a woman caught in adultery. Did she get stoned that day? No. We know the story. Was there a go and sin no more from a loving Savior? Yeah, oh yeah. Sin is no good. And Jesus knows that. But you'll reach people with love, and you won't reach them with judgmentalism. Does Jesus know that? Yes, of course he knows that. Now, when we look down our nose at people, why, I wish you were just as holy as I was. What is your problem anyway? How come you can't be all like me? And he gives us an example, and it's really a funny example. It's really a stitch. Why are you looking at your brother's eye and you're saying, "Hey, you got a little splinter there, and you got a plank in your own eye." And those are the words too. You know, the plank and the splinter are made from the same stuff. It's just a question of degrees. And really, probably the reason you see it in somebody else is because you're very aware of it. Our sins look so much worse on everybody else than on us, don't they? And if you look at me, I mean, I have this problem. I got this sin, yeah, but you got to understand. And it's almost cute if you think about it. And on you, it's horrible. We've got to fix that right away. And Jesus says, don't be like that. How are you going to, if you really have a plank in your eye, you're not going to be very helpful to help somebody remove a splinter from their eye. And he's saying, take care of your own stuff. Take care of your, to me, it's an obvious. It's an obvious thing. I really got my hands full with me. So much so that I can't really worry about you right now in the sense that I'm inspecting you to the nth degree. When it comes to love, I'm supposed to consider you before I consider me. And if I see sin in your life, sometimes, you know, it's just a question of praying. Sometimes a question, that ain't quite right, what she said or what he said or what he did or how she, you know, her attitude. And sometimes, you know, you let a lot of stuff go, and sometimes you have to call somebody on something and just, again. But if it's not love, shut up. Just shut up. Don't speak the truth in love. And if you just can't speak the truth in love, you say, well, at least it's the truth. No. It's wrong. No. You'll do more harm than good. Speak the truth in love. Don't speak error in love, and don't speak the truth without love. You got to have them both. And I think then we're very effective in people's lives. If you're talking with somebody and they know that you're really concerned, that you really love them, I don't think they'll throw Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 in your face. But I think they will when they feel like they're being judged. So there you have it. Should we talk to people? Is this what's saying? Don't ever tell anyone that they're messing up. It's certainly not saying that. But remember, if this is coming back on you, and it will, I've lived life long enough to realize it always comes back. Life is just one big circle. What you do to somebody, it comes back on you. And the Bible's going to tell us that. The golden rule will be in this chapter. what we call the golden rule. Hey, let me pull that mote out of your eye, and there's a beam in my own eye. No, that's no good. Cast out the beam out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. Now look at, this is the funniest verse, maybe in, okay, don't judge, right? But don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, didn't I have to figure out that they were swine before I didn't cast my pearls to them? Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Well, didn't I have to make a judgment call and realize they were dogs before I didn't cast what was holy to them? Wasn't I being very judgmental? The Bible does never say don't be discerning. So is a sex offender just moved into your neighborhood and he wants to have Bible club on Thursdays and he's inviting all the neighborhood children. And of course, you're just a wonderful, trusting Christian person. So you say, well, who am I to judge? You better not be such a knucklehead, right? God's giving you them children. You can't be so, that's not what that verse means. It's not what that's teaching. Discernment is a good thing. Now, when we judge people's motives, hey, wait a second, you took a step too far. We can judge fruit, and we're called on to. And we can judge certain things. Well, again, you're making a judgment call before you think somebody's a dog or a pig. Here, it's talking about unbelievers, okay? And it's used in pejorative terms. I understand. You know, Jewish people still call us dogs. Goyim is unbelievers. Generally, it means dogs. Just in case you're wondering. And I think he's using here in a sense of like unbeliever. Do you cast that which is holy to unbelievers? You know, there's some family stuff. Let's keep it to the family. When we're talking to unbelievers, that's a person who's has dignity and worth, who's created in the image of God. Don't treat them like a chimpanzee. They're not. They may be a potential brother, but wait till they are a brother or sister before we let them in on something. Some things we just, you know, like even when we have communion, we always warn people, like, this isn't for you if you're not a believer. We're not an exclusive club. I mean, there is exclusiveness to, listen, we're going to heaven, and people who aren't in the family are going to hell. That's kind of exclusive. You know, the big argument a few months ago was whether we should build a wall or not. I got news. There's a wall in heaven. They have a very strict immigration policy. They really do. You got to know somebody. You ain't just going to cross that border and just assimilate into heaven. It doesn't happen that way. You have to have like an invitation. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. It's a very, very exclusive, but we don't want it to be in the sense of like, we're not excluding people. Whosoever will. But there's some things that are just like family stuff. And I think like, you know, so, you know, I've cast pearls before swine. Well, how do I know that they're swine? Well, because they take the pearls, they trample them under their feet, and they turn around and rend me, you know, cut me is the idea, or something like that. You know how people do that? They're just telling you that they're swine. You don't have to make the judgment call. They're kind of judging themselves. The gospel isn't that which is holy unto the dogs. The gospel belongs to everybody, and we're supposed to share it. But there's some things that, like, you talk about, like, to people, like, I remember, like, my mother-in-law, God bless her, I love that woman. I'm not trying to say anything pejorative about her. But she used to, like, tell people, like, well, just pray about it. If you're a non-believer, you need Jesus. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. And God will answer your prayer. But you think, like, I don't think it works the other way. It's not meditation. It's not like, you know, here, sit here in a lotus position, you know, burn some incense and say om all day and whatever you want will come. Prayer's not that. We're talking to our Father, which art in heaven, okay? It's not just, hey, you know, whatever, just. And I think that's kind of like what I'm thinking about. I'm sure she wasn't like, you know, a heretic or trying to be, but sometimes, like, I think we do things like that. We're not very discerning, and we say, like, second story stuff when they're not even in on the ground floor yet. Is that making sense? Other than that, I don't know what he's talking about. There's some things that are of the Spirit of God that just, when people come here and I'm expounding the Bible on a Sunday morning, not everyone here is a believer, but I can't really, I'm just going to gear it down and make, so like, some people always preach the gospel all the time, all the time, all the time, but I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. And some people are going to hear things that, outside of the Spirit of God, they're going to be very, very hard to understand. What are you going to do, right? And would I be guilty of that? Well, not on purpose. In my, you know, conversation, I always remember when I'm talking to a Christian or a non-Christian. And it makes a difference. Again, treat them with courtesy and respect. They're creating the image of God. Are they a child of God? Not until they're born again. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And he's going to give us an example of what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, I love that verse. I really do. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, and we are, and we do, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Ask, seek, and knock. That spells ASK, it spells ask. If you remember the acronym, then you know the order they're given. It means ask and keep on asking, knock and keep seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And I think it's just, by the way, I think he's saying three things. Pray, pray, and pray. I think it's growing in intensity. I used to think there was three different things. Sometimes you ask and God just gives you what you ask for. Sometimes you really have to seek and you really have to seek his face. Well, why doesn't he just give it to me? Because he wants you to ask. He wants you to go through the process of seeking his will and trying to discern and trying to find and making it a priority in your life. And sometimes it's knocking. It's like, you know, okay, he wouldn't answer when I asked you. I can't find you when I'm seeking you. I'm knocking now. I'm desperate. I can't take no for an answer here. I gotta have what I gotta have. Like, we're talking about the salvation of our children. You can say, I guess it's not God's will. They're going to hell. Oh well. No, we don't take no for an answer. We're gonna knock. Reverently, it's God's door. But there's a little bit of desperation there. You know, it's funny to me because I was thinking about this today. Jesus did all these things, right? He asked us to ask for him. I mean, he really did invite him into our heart. Seek? Well, he came to seek and save that which was lost. Knock? I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. He told us to do the very thing he was willing to do for us. Isn't that incredible? And what was his big ask? What was his big seek? What was he knocking? Salvation for us. Incredible. Lord, I want such and such and such a thing. Okay, I'm hearing you. You got it. Sometimes it doesn't just come that easy. You know how it is. I don't understand all I know about prayer. I mean, I understand what the verses say to do, but I don't understand how it works all the time. I want to be a more humble person. I want to be a more giving person. I want to be a more loving person. I want to be a less selfish person. You think those are prayers that God will be like, just as soon as they come out of my mouth, yep, you got it. But don't take it back now. And he'll zap me with like more humility or more kindness or more loving. Like, those are good things, right? Is that the will of God for my life? There's no question God wants me to be more humble, more others oriented. There's no question about that in my mind. So how come he doesn't answer it like right now, like yesterday? I don't know. I don't know. How come I have to, like, it's a process. Well, how bad do you want this anyway? Not that bad, Lord, frankly. I'm guilty about the fact that I'm too selfish. But it's a process, and he wants us to go through the process. And he wants some a little desperation. Sometimes he turns the heat in our lives in such and such a way that we're forced to pray. I remember some of the most desperate times of my life, and they were some of the best times of prayer. I wouldn't have them again. I would never have that. It was so painful to go through, and God was very close, and my amens weren't so close at hand. It wasn't like, you know, God, thus, you know, bless all the missionaries, bless mommy and daddy, bless all the missionaries, amen. It wasn't like that, with prayers of like desperation, really seeking and heart-wrenching. My whole being was entered into it, with, you know, with tears and with deep yearnings and stuff like that. And I think those were good times. I'm not going through a season like that right now. I'm kind of glad I'm not. But when you go through the season, you'd never choose it. But when you look back and you say, that was a rich time. I can tell you stories, but you could tell me stories. Everyone that asks receives. Wait a second, I've been praying for this something for 20 years now, 30 years now. Everyone who asks receives. But let's say I was asking for somebody's salvation who died. What do you do with this verse? Well, everyone who asks receives doesn't mean, it doesn't mean you get what you want. I'm a father, and he's going to go on and talk about fathers. My boys asked for this and this and this, and I said, I love you. No. No, you can't have a motorcycle when you're four. No, you can't shoot off fireworks in a house. No, you can't. A lot of things that they were, you know, crazy, and they were young boys, and they would ask dangerous, crazy things. And I would say no. Why? Because I love them. And sometimes the answer is, Adam, no. Well, how am I receiving? You're receiving a no. But it's better than a yes. I mean, if it's God's will, isn't it? I want to say this right. So I prayed for somebody to get saved. And that's God's will, right? God's not willing that any should perish, but we know that most do. So what do we do with that? Then we just, they're in heaven, they must be. At their last moment, they must have prayed. And by the way, maybe, even probably, I don't know that. And kind of glad that I don't. But this verse has to mean something. Did you ever have a prayer that wasn't answered? Can I just add yet? Well, how about like, I prayed for my aunt Jane that she, when she got cancer, I prayed that she'd get better, and she didn't get better. She died. What do you do with a verse like this then? Everyone that asks receives doesn't mean you always get what you want, but you receive an answer. He's not indifferent. I want to protect the sovereignty of God, but this verse has to mean something. But he's not our errand boy. He's not Santa in the sky. To him that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. And that's continuous present action in all three of them. You can't see it in the English like they say you can in the Greek. Continue to seek after you continue to ask and continue to knock. So the person who says, oh, no, I already prayed about that. Jesus prayed three times for this cup to pass from him. And by the way, did he receive? Yeah, he received a no. That's not my will for you, son. Right? Paul prayed three times that thorn in the flesh might, because I talk to people and they say, well, if you pray more than once, that's not of faith. Well, you're a Bible illiterate then, because this talks about ask and keep on asking, and you to keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And by the way, what's the answer when God says no? So we prayed for Peter. I did. I really thought God was going to heal him. God did. Took him home. What do you do in a situation like that? Listen, I've been Christian since 1980. I got one thing to share with you from all these years of experience. Keep on trusting in God. I don't have a better answer than that. I'm not worried about Peter. So he went home and be with the Lord. We talked. He was like, I'm ready to go. This isn't a bad thing, he was saying. You know, he understood. You know, he got a little choked up when he said, you know, he wanted to dance at his daughter's wedding. He wanted to give her away. He wanted that to, you know, be part of the deal. I get that. But he was like, oh, I am ready. And I'm like, okay. Hey, Pete's having a good day today. You know, he's having a good day in the day where there's only days, a place where there's only day. What man is there whom, if you ask bread, will give him a stone? Can you imagine that? Dads, okay. You can be a mom. You can be a mom. You can trust this is true of moms as well. But he's saying it because our Heavenly Father is a father. Maybe this psycho dad out there, I'm sure there is. I'm just talking about a normal father. Jesus is talking about a normal father. You ask your father, hello, you guys have good dads? Because my dad was a pretty good dad. Dad, I'm starving. You know, chewing this rock, son. Dad never said that. What dad would? If they asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Yeah, I want a fish. Here, eat this snake. If you then being evil, and we are. There's none good. There's none righteous. No, not one. We're all selfish jerks, but we're not so selfish that we let our kids starve, do we? I mean, we go to that place that I hate every day, slave at a job that I can't stand and make not enough money to bring home and what? Feed my family. This is what we do. We earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. That's our lot in life, Jesus said, the Bible says. And so it is. And that's fine. That's fine. We're dads. We do it. We understand. We understand what comes to us. And we're so blessed when they're eating, they're growing, they're eating us out of house and home, and it blesses our hearts. We understand. We give good gifts, and at this season, we're thinking about giving gifts, right? We give good gifts to our children. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Don't you understand how this works? You have to understand. You're a dad, Jesus would say. You give, well, your good Heavenly Father. What has Jesus given us? Let's just take an inventory. All things pertaining to life and godliness. What has he withheld? Nothing. We can make a long list, or you can just cut to the chase. He's given us all things that we need. Eternal life. That's kind of a nice thing. Thanks. Party forever. I say celebration, and people get less, because party now, it used to be a noun, now it's a verb, and people who verbed it, when they party, it's not a godly or a good thing. But I mean, think about heaven. It's like a celebration. You think we're going to be walking around long face all the time with a face all in the mud? Oh, praise the Lord, brother. I've been here 72 years and it's just been fine. And yeah, I think it's a time of just like great joy all the time. Thanks, Lord. Beats hell by quite a bit. Appreciate it. Out of darkness, fire not quenched. Yeah, it doesn't sound like anything that interests me. In your glorious presence all the time, at your right hand of joys evermore.